We hear from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning at verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that, he was seen by James, then by all the apostles. Then last of all, he was seen by me also, as by one born out of due time. We pray. These are your words, Heavenly Father. Sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. And now may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. In the name of Jesus Christ, dear fellow redeemed, over the centuries there have been quite a few people who call themselves or who were claimed to be messiahs. The most recent one, as far as I can tell, died in 1994. But other than that, Josephus says that during the time of Christ, before and after the time of Christ, there were a dozen or more who claimed to be the Messiah or who were claimed to be the Messiah. Interestingly, the title Messiah didn't stick with any of them. It only stuck with one, and that's Jesus of Nazareth. So what's the difference? Well, all these false messiahs died and stayed dead. But Jesus died, but he did not stay dead. According to the Christian faith, he was resurrected. One of the things we notice when we read the Scriptures, the New Testament, when the apostles and others talk about Jesus, they don't say to people, believe in Jesus, he rose from the dead. They don't say, believe in Jesus, he rose from the dead because I say so. They don't even say, believe in Jesus because Jesus predicted he would rise from the dead and he did. Rather, what we find is them saying something like this, believe in Jesus, he rose from the dead, and here are the eyewitnesses that confirm this. In our text here, we have six appearances by Jesus after he was dead. You look in the entire New Testament, you find 12, at least 12 altogether, over a period of 40 days. The six that are mentioned here are the 12, and then over 500 brothers at the same time, and then all the apostles. But you also have three individuals that are mentioned by name. You have Cephas, or in other words, Peter. You have James, who was a half-brother of Jesus. And then, of course, you have Paul, the great persecutor of Christianity before he became a believer. So why? Why this emphasis on eyewitnesses? Let me give you a couple of reasons. First of all, God made us with our senses, our eyes to see, our ears to hear, our hands to touch, and so forth. Gave them to the disciples as well. And so we should not be surprised when God wants and allows the senses to confirm and agree with, in other words, to serve as witnesses of the truth of the resurrection. Luther put it this way. Paul adduces two kinds of proof in support of his message or gospel, which he has preached concerning Christ's resurrection. First, he points out he took this from Scripture and that he proves this with Scripture. In the second place, he cites his own eyewitness experience and that of many others who saw the resurrected Christ, for it is the mark of a fair man to prove and attest what he proclaims and says. And then these witnesses, they come to us in turn, in written form. Here's another reason, though, why eyewitnesses are so important. There exist a number of other explanations or theories as to what happened between Friday and Sunday. Explanations that basically say, no, the resurrection never took place. Here's the correct explanation. And so they come up with these different theories. You come up with the stolen body theory, the wrong tomb theory, the hallucination theory, what I now call the Princess Bride theory, better known as the swoon theory. If you're a fan of Princess Bride, you might know what I'm talking about here. You remember Wesley is laid out on this table, and it looks like he's dead, and Miracle Max says, no, he's only mostly dead. That's the swoon theory. They assume Jesus was taken down from the cross, still only mostly dead, put in the tomb, comes out and reveals himself as the glorious and resurrected Messiah. There's some things to know about these theories. Maybe I'll just mention a couple this morning. One is that these theories have either no historical evidence for them, none whatsoever. They're just ideas people come up with in their heads to explain what happened. Or in the case of the stolen body theory, there's some historical evidence, but it's very, very flimsy. But the other thing to notice about these theories is that they just assume that the accounts in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, 1 Corinthians, 1 John, and so forth, they just assume that these could not possibly be reliable eyewitness accounts of what really took place. It doesn't even cross their mind that these might be really reliable accounts of what took place. It's kind of ironic, though, at the same time, where they kind of dismiss these eyewitnesses seeing a real resurrected Christ, they at the same time want to say, well, other parts of these accounts are probably reliable. And so they say, yeah, they probably were persecuted. They probably were beaten. They suffered. They were imprisoned. Maybe some of them even died. So it's like they're cherry picking. We'll say this is reliable, but we don't want to go there when it comes to the eyewitness accounts of a bodily resurrection of Christ. So, they do not deny that Peter and James and Paul and others experienced some horrible things, but it's almost like they're avoiding another really important question at this point. The question they are not taking seriously is, what explains this? What explains that these men went from here to there, 180-degree turn? What explains that Peter, who was pressured by a 14-year-old girl to deny Christ, but then becomes this great confessor of the Christian faith and is willing to suffer for it? What explains James, this half-brother of Jesus, who didn't believe in Jesus as the Messiah? In fact, James and his brother said about Jesus, he's out of his mind. What explains James going from there to being the leader of the church in Jerusalem and willing to die for the Christian faith? What explains Paul, the great persecutor of Christianity, who was determined to exterminate Christianity and put in prison those who believe and even have them put to death? And then he goes from there to confessing Christ as resurrected, and he's willing to go to the far ends of the Roman Empire, even if it means suffering and death. What explains this? A stolen body doesn't explain this. Going to the wrong tomb doesn't explain this. A hallucination doesn't explain this. A mostly dead Jesus doesn't explain this. A myth doesn't explain this. A legend doesn't explain this. But what does explain this is a real bodily resurrection of Jesus, along with the Holy Spirit, coming to these three men and many, many others, bringing them to repentance and to believe that Jesus truly rose from the dead. Now finally, and most importantly, there's something here we don't want to ignore. We don't want to take it for granted. What does the resurrection assume? This is a really easy one. It assumes somebody died. It assumes a death. The resurrection of Jesus, confirmed by these eyewitnesses, is confirmation that Jesus is who he claimed to be, that he is the all-powerful Son of God in human flesh, and yet he died. Why in the world would this all-powerful Son of God submit himself to such an excruciating, horrible death? What does this mean? I like to share this with unbelievers when I have an opportunity. And I usually say to them something like, all right, here's who Jesus claimed to be. Here's his resurrection. Here are the eyewitnesses who saw this. He clearly proves that he is who he claimed to be, the Son of God. But then why would he get himself killed by crucifixion? What does that mean? And I say to them, and I say to you, it means that your sin is very real. My sin is very real. It means that your sin and my sin is very serious. But ultimately, it means that your sin and my sin is really forgiven. This is what the resurrection points back to and confirms. We're going to sing a great resurrection hymn now. And I want you to notice that Jesus is called the Lamb three times in this hymn, and rightly so. Again, the resurrection points back to and confirms the forgiveness of sins. Your sins are forgiven. Go in peace. Amen. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and shall be forevermore. Amen. Please rise for prayer. Lord God, Heavenly Father, we most heartily thank you for your Son, who lived for us, who died for us, who rose for us. We thank you that you have granted us to live in this accepted time, when we may hear your holy gospel, know your heavenly will, and still behold your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray, most merciful Father, let the light of your holy word remain with us and so govern our hearts by your Holy Spirit, that we may never forsake your word but remain steadfast in it, make the good confession when called upon to do so, and finally obtain eternal salvation through your beloved Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one true God, now and forever. Amen. Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.